Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Philippians chapter 4. Today we're going to begin at verse 10 and read through verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Paul has just encouraged you never to worry about anything, but in all things to always pray to God about whatever you face. He has said to fill your mind with godly thought. And he has exhorted you to follow through on those godly thoughts with godly actions. He has promised you his peace, the peace of God. And he has also promised to you not only the peace of God, but the presence of the God of peace as you seek to live a godly life. And now what he does is he turns to a section where he is very intensely personal to the Philippians. And he is thanking them for a gift that they had sent to him while he's in prison. But in doing so, he's going to reveal to them and to you and me a secret. He's going to reveal to us the secret of genuine Christian contentment. What does it mean to be content in Christ? And so we begin with the Philippians' concern and Paul's thanks to them. They said in verse 10, he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." You see, one of the reasons that this letter was actually written was for Paul to have an opportunity to give thanks to the Philippians for the gift that they had sent to him while he was in prison. You'll recall that in that time period, prisoners were not well taken care of. When they were thrown into a Roman prison, they could starve to death unless family and friends came up with something for them to eat. So if you're thrown into prison, it's up to your relatives, your friends, your family to do something to help you. And Paul had been in prison in Rome. And we know that what had happened was the Philippians have taken up an offering, have taken up a gift, and they have delivered it by the hand of a man from their congregation by the name of Epaphroditus. And not only had Epaphroditus come and brought this gift, but Epaphroditus was going to stay with Paul in prison and basically do whatever Paul needed done. Paul couldn't get out of prison and go in different places and see people and talk to them and do this or do that. Epaphroditus was going to be Paul's eyes and ears and hands and legs. He was going to go wherever Paul couldn't go and do whatever Paul couldn't do. That was the plan. However, in the providence of God, Epaphroditus became ill and almost died. So here he is, the one that's supposed to be helping Paul, and he's sick almost to the point of death. He recovers. When we looked at that section, we saw that the Philippian church heard that Epaphroditus had been ill, and they were concerned about him. He finally recovers, and so Paul apparently sends this letter back with Epaphroditus to the church at Philippi so that they can be comforted when they see him. Now, the gift that Epaphroditus brought wasn't sent right away, and that's what Paul is telling us about here. When Paul first went to prison, this gift didn't just arrive immediately. Something must have happened to have prevented that. We learn that the Philippian church was concerned for Paul, But they didn't have an opportunity to help right at first. We don't know why. Maybe at first they had trouble finding a messenger like Epaphroditus. Maybe no one was able to go at the time. Maybe they had trouble collecting all of the gift from all of the members of the church. We really don't know what happened. What we do know is they were unable at first to follow through with their concern for Paul when he was first cast into prison. But now they have followed through on that. And he wants them to know that he rejoiced in the Lord greatly when he learned that they had finally been able to revive their concern and do something to help him and actually send this gift to him by the hand of Epaphroditus. And so, as Paul does this, he is showing us how you and I also ought to express our gratitude for the help that's given to us by fellow Christians. What's he do? Well, first, he gives glory to God for the expression of concern from fellow believers. That's one of the things we need to learn from this, is when our fellow Christians, when our brothers and sisters in Christ help us, the first one we thank is God, because God moved them to do that. Otherwise, they wouldn't have done it. And so we thank God for this expression of concern from fellow believers. And then we thank them as well. He knows this gift for him has come from the hand of the Lord, who has moved them to be faithful in assisting Paul. And so we ought always ourselves to rejoice in God, rejoice in Christ for the help that our brothers and sisters, our fellow believers, are for us. And notice then he thanks them. Now, what had they done? They had collected this gift. They showed their concern in a concrete way. They took up a gift and they sent it to him by the hand of one of the members of their own church. And so, what Paul is saying to them is in no way a rebuke to them for being slow on the uptake. You can't read these words as though Paul were saying, you know, you guys really should have been better at this. You really should have sent this gift to me. I mean, the second the prison doors clang shut, that gift ought to have been there. No, he's not saying that. And he's not saying either, thanks for this gift, when's the next one coming? He's not saying that either. There's no rebuke, there's no begging on his part. He is thanking them, he's thanking God, and he's thanking them for this gift and not expecting anything else in return at all for his thanks. He wants them to know and us to know that he's pleased at what they have done. And so he talks about contentment. He talks about situations and circumstances. Verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need. In other words, he says, now don't take me wrong on this. Don't get me wrong. I'm not begging for another gift. I'm not saying, I like that gift. It's gone now. Send more. No, he's not saying that. But what he is saying here is, I have learned contentment. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So he's making a point of saying, I'm not in need. And he's making a point of saying, I'm not ungrateful in any way for what you have done. He's saying, even though I remain in prison, even though I'm here, I am content. And Paul shows us as Christians how to deal with circumstances, and it's not an easy thing to do. Because what Paul says to us is this: your contentment, Christian, doesn't depend on your circumstances. Your contentment does not depend on the circumstances in which you find yourself. Remember, we've already talked about this when we talked about joy. The world's idea of happiness depends on circumstances. If things are going well for you, then you're happy. But if things are not going quite so well, then you're sad. You're not happy. Well, that's the way the world works. That's not the way Christians work. And what Paul is telling us here and earlier is that Christian joy and Christian contentment do not depend on your circumstances. A Christian can be joyful even in the midst of sorrow and pain. A Christian can be content while lacking everything that the world says is good and necessary. And Paul says, I learned this. It's a term that means I was taught this. I was taught this lesson. He reflected on the lesson that God taught him. Who taught him the lesson? God taught him the lesson. God taught him this lesson through the circumstances and the situations in which he found himself throughout his life. So God taught him this lesson. And Paul says, I learned it. And he didn't learn it overnight. This is not something where you can cram for an exam and you've got it and you learn it and you put it down on paper and then it's gone again. Nobody in this room ever did that in college, I'm sure, or school, anywhere. No. We've all done that. Okay, we've all learned something just long enough to put it down on paper. That's not what Paul's talking about. What Paul's talking about here is a process that did not happen overnight. It's a process of several experiences, and he learned as he reflected on what was going on in his life and going on to him through these circumstances, and he began to work out the implications for his life. He thought about it. He meditated on it with Christian meditation, engaging his mind to think through tough things. And he says, what I learned in all of this, all these circumstances, all these situations, is how to be content. How to be content. This word content is only found here in the Bible. And literally, what the word means is self-sufficient. Now, Paul is not saying that he has learned to rely upon himself and to rely upon his own power to handle these things. That's not what he's saying at all. That's the way the pagan philosophers use this word. When you read in pagan literature about this word, which is only found here in Scripture, but elsewhere it's found, they talk about a man who is totally sufficient in himself and has no need of anyone else at all. That's not the way Paul uses this term. Instead, what he is talking about here is he is saying, I have learned how to handle what God sends my way by relying on the one who sent those circumstances to me. I've learned this by learning how to rely upon God in Christ. And so the Christian usage of this word does not refer to self-sufficiency, but to what William Hendrickson in his commentary calls soul sufficiency, S-O-U-L, soul sufficiency. That is, finding sufficiency for your soul in Christ. And we're going to see how he does that in just a minute. So the point then is contentment doesn't depend on your circumstances. It doesn't depend on the situation in which you find yourself. It depends on trusting the one who controls those circumstances and is in control of all those situations for his own glory. In the Lord's providence, we talked about the decrees of creation and providence today, didn't we? How God ordains everything that for his own glory. And believe it or not, I'm not smart enough to have worked out all of this stuff so it all aligns exactly this way. And some of the passages of Scripture we have reached the point in, and they're going to deal with what Paul says in a minute. And all of this stuff is done by the hand of God. Like I said, I'm not smart enough to have worked out all of the Scripture readings so that today we're going to read about Paul talking about being in poverty and in need in the Scripture passage in 1 Corinthians. And then read about it in Philippians. Guess what? The Holy Spirit did that. Brought all these things together because God's sovereign. So what are these circumstances that he's talking about? Verse 12 says, I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Brought low and abound. The term brought low means to be humbled. To be humbled. He knew what it was like to be humbled by the Lord. Go back to the very first encounter that Paul had with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. Paul was humbled before the exalted Christ. He was blinded. He was told that he was like an animal kicking against the goads that were pushing him in one direction, and he didn't want to go. He was humbled before Christ. And he says, I have not only learned how to be humbled in everything, but also how to abound. That's the opposite. The word abound means to have a lot, to have a bunch, to have more than you need, more than enough. He said, I've learned how to handle plenty and hunger. Plenty means to cause you to have more than enough to eat. In other words, this is Thanksgiving, okay? This is going to a Thanksgiving meal and sitting down at that meal and having all of this stuff and eating more than you know you ought to and sitting back and going, oh, I shouldn't have eaten all that, but boy, it was good. That's what the word plenty means, okay? It's, as a matter of fact, interestingly, it's used of the feeding of the 5,000. In Matthew chapter 15, the disciples said to him, verse 33, where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed or satisfy so great a crowd? That's this word, to give them plenty. Think about it for just a minute. I remember hearing a neo-Orthodox pastor preach on the feeding of the 5,000. And this was an amazing thing. He said, you know, what Jesus did wasn't really a miracle. What he did was he set the example by his disciples giving out some of the bread that they had, and everybody else said, oh, we brought our picnic, we'll share. No. They looked at the whole crowd, and out of that crowd, they just had a few loaves and a few fish out of the 5,000 people that were there. And the miracle was that Jesus blessed that food, broke that food, gave that food out, and every single person there was able to say, oh, no more. I have had more than I can eat. I am stuffed. Keep the rest of it. And there was stuff left over. It wasn't just that everybody had just a little morsel that they shared with one another. They had plenty. And they were satisfied. And they ate their fill and had food left over. Paul says, I know what it's like to have more than enough to eat. But he also says, I know the opposite. I know what it's like to go hungry. And the hunger there could come from anything. It could come from fasting or it could come from poverty. But this word means he's really, really hungry. Gnawingly hungry, with that pain in the pit of your stomach where you really want something to eat and there's nothing to eat. Paul says, I know how to handle abundance and need. Abundance is the same word that we found earlier, abound, meaning to have a lot. And need means lacking what is essential for life. Now, need doesn't mean that you lack a Rolex watch or a Gucci handbag. Okay, that's not what he's saying. There might be some preachers that would say that's what he's saying. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying that at all. What he's saying is you lack the essentials for life. You lack food and clothing. You lack exactly what you need to be able to survive. He's saying I've experienced all of these things at one time or another. Think about how he was humbled in Lystra. Acts 14 says, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, here Paul has preached, and the folks have listened, and it looks like they're making progress at Lystra. And then along come his enemies, and they persuade these same crowds to turn against him. And they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. That's humbled. Or, we read from 1 Corinthians, from 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, in chapter 11, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That's he's talking about Lystra. Three times I was shipwrecked. Well, we only know about one in the book of Acts. Two other times he was shipwrecked that the Bible doesn't record. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. That was one of those times that he doesn't tell us about that. That he was shipwrecked and he's probably clinging to a plank of the ship for a night and a day before he's rescued. And it wasn't important enough for us to learn other than Paul say, you know, this happened to me. Danger from my own people. The Jews followed him and persecuted him. Danger from the Gentiles. They wanted to kill him. Danger in the city. Danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea. Danger from false brothers. In toil and in hardship. Through many a sleepless night. And then he says, in hunger and thirst. Often without food. In cold and exposure. So he had all of these experiences. And then he is going to tell the Philippians here in chapter 4 that he knows what it's like to have, to abound and to have plenty. He's going to say in verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So Paul knew all of these things. And he says, what God taught me was the secret of handling all these situations. And he uses the word secret, and it's the only place you find this word secret in the Bible. It has to do with something that's revealed to us, a mystery that's being revealed. He's learned the secret by his experience of all these things he has gone through in his life. And he tells us what the secret is in verse 13. Here's the secret. It's revealed to us, given to us to know. I can do all things, he starts out. He's revealing the secret to you, to me. He's telling us the cause of his soul sufficiency is the one who taught him all of these things and was continuing to teach him all of these things while he was still in prison in Rome. Paul says, I can do all things. And when he says that, he's not talking about doing foolish things. He's not talking about doing something that will bring him some sort of glory or notoriety among men. He is not talking about miracles and fame. There would be folks who might tell you that that's what this means. That's not what it means. That's a misunderstanding of what this verse is getting at. He is talking about learning how to handle whatever circumstances and situations in life that he will ever encounter. That's what he's talking about. There actually are a couple of Bible commentaries and one dictionary that translates this, I can face all things. And that's really the best way to look at this. I can face all things. He's not saying, I'm so great that I can perform miracles. He's saying, I can face whatever God sends my way. That's what he's saying. And he does it not by relying on himself. He does it by relying on Christ. I can do all things through Him, talking about Jesus. You see, to handle the tough things in your life, you must handle them through Christ. Whatever happens to Paul, whatever needs to be done, Paul says, I can do because I am in Christ. And you can too, Christian. You can too. When you face struggles, when you face troubles and trials in this life, remember you are not alone. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you by the Holy Spirit who indwells you. You have a living union with your Savior. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You have fellowship with the Lord and King of the universe. You can go into His presence. Remember reading about how Esther was afraid to enter into the king's presence. The rule of law was, anybody who comes into the king's presence unbidden, if he doesn't hold out his scepter, you die. God's not like that. Isn't that wonderful? We have an open entrance into the throne room of heaven. We have an open invitation to come before the King of Kings, the Lord of glory. We can walk into His presence in prayer, and He invites us to come in. The scepter is always held out to us. It's always out for you, Christian. You have fellowship with Him. Paul says, I can do all things through Him. Nothing's too hard for Christ, and therefore nothing is too hard for you to bear in Christ. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, he says. You see, it's Christ who gives you strength. The word strengthens means that Christ causes you to be able to do anything, or more particularly here, to face anything. Because He is the one who infuses the strength into you for this purpose. And so, when you face physical hardships like hunger and the loss of the world's goods, or when you face spiritual hardships like persecution for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember it is Christ alone who can enable you to see these things through to the very end by His grace, and see them through victoriously. Not just barely make it to the end hanging on by your fingernails, but to make it through to the very end in victory in Christ. You can endure whatever happens. You can do whatever is needed to be done in that very hour as you rely not on yourself, but on Christ, who will give you the strength to bear it, to overcome it, and to rejoice in all of it to God's glory. That is the secret that Paul tells you about victorious Christian contentment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as a frail people, we're not always content. We find ourselves struggling with fears and doubts. We find ourselves wishing that circumstances were different. But Father, You're in every circumstance, doing what You do for Your glory and for the good of Your people. And Father, we thank You for that. We thank You for what Paul learned and tells us. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for how You also teach us in the same way You taught Paul, that as we face these circumstances and situations, we learn how to handle them in Christ and how to face them through the strength that Christ gives us. Father, bless us each one to be given that strength to endure and to find true, genuine, victorious Christian contentment in the midst of struggles and trials, in the midst of victory after victory, in the midst of plenty and abounding, and also in the midst of the loss of all things. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.